The book of John, chapter 2. We were in Luke chapter 2 this morning. John chapter 2 tonight. And we are going to read the first 11 verses in John chapter 2. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto her, "They have no wine." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, "Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bare it. And the ruler of the feast, when he tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not it from whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine unto now." This beginning the miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for allowing us to be here today. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you that as we approach another week, we can lean upon you. Help us to preach at this time. Help us bring up the things that you would have brought. And just as Jesus manifested his glory there in Cana of Galilee so many years ago, let us raise him up today that his glory may be seen. We ask that souls would be saved from the preaching of your word, that we would respond to your word in the appropriate way. All these things we ask for your glory. Use me at this time. Although I am full of sin, we ask that you would forgive that sin, draw me close to you, and use me at this time. All this we ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
We talked about some of the questions that Jesus asked this morning of other people. And here is a question that Jesus asked his mother. He says, "What have I to do with thee?" I asked the question in my sermon. Jesus is asking us, "What am I going to do with you? What am I going to do with you?" Now, as we look at that question, I believe that there's two ways, two things that are being asked with that question that he asked his mother. We, in this day and age, are so flippant about marriage. But Jesus took the matter seriously as he attended this wedding. Now, obviously, this was probably a close friend and more likely a kinfolk of Jesus who was getting married. The Bible doesn't say. It's not important. We know that he was there. His mother was there. The disciples were there. And they were all gathered to witness this marriage there in Cana. So let us first speak of the matter of marriage. We see the presence of Christ there at the marriage. And what an important thing that is. We don't understand many times in our society the importance of Christ in a marriage. We don't understand how important it is that people are right with Christ and the marriage goes so much better and so much smoother when Christ is a part of that marriage. As we grow throughout the years, my prayer is that Christ will always be a part of that marriage. It is so easy as people of the flesh to draw away from each other and to argue and to fight. But if our goal is to put Christ first, if we have a mutual goal, a lot of those problems would easily dissipate. We see the participants at the marriage. We already mentioned that Christ was there. And just to elaborate on that first point, that Christ was there. He should be an honored guest, not just a guest. When people send out wedding and invitations, they send it out to many people. And I'm sure as they send out those invitations that there are those that you really want to be there, those that are really close to you. And then there are those that you're extending an invitation to, sort of maybe as a courtesy. You want them there, but you kind of understand when they're not there. Christ was there. His mother was there. The disciples were there. Obviously, the bride and the groom were there. And honestly, I really don't know and I'm sure there are people. And when you read these things, by the way, you can read. There are some things as I was studying this. Two or three different people would tell you two or three. Just the Birkins. We're going to get into that a little bit. So there were two or three Birkins there. And I read different people, and they give, and they're roughly in the same ballpark, but they give different amounts to what a Birkin is. Some have it as 7 something gallons. Some have it as one I read was 8.8 7/8 of a gallon. Henry Morris said it was 9 gallons. So it's roughly in there, within probably about a gallon and a half. But still, people have different opinions on these things. I don't know who the ruler of the feast, what his part is in that particular marriage ceremony. I'm sure we understand that was traditional for their ceremony to have someone there. I don't know if he was kind of like the one who was just to keep it organized. I don't know if he was what his particular purpose was, other than to observe the feast and perhaps handle some of the problems. But there were many different persons there. Perhaps were from different walks of life. But they were all there for the marriage. So we see the presence of Christ. We see the participants in the congregation. Oh, by the way, going back to the Firkins, that is... roughly, since we have about 30 gallons, and it is basically 2 or 3 Birkins would be 2 or 3 bathtubs full, because the water was there, because the Jews were very clean people. It says it was there for their purifying. It was there for their purifying. In other words, they washed their hands. They washed up. We know it's very common to wash feet, because their feet would get dirty in that society. So it was there for their cleansing. It amazes me today, and this is maybe I'm going a little off base and off the subject. But understand this: the reason why the Jews were not affected by the bubonic plague, by the black plague in the Middle Ages, is because they stayed separate they stayed separate from the general population. They washed their hands constantly. They washed before they ate. They took precautions. It was part of their culture. It was part of their teaching. It was part of what God gave them. It was an issue. And people, you know, they were persecuted because people were blaming them because they were dying off in large numbers because of bubonic plague. And they said, well, the Jews must be doing something to us that we're dying off, and they're not dying. It wasn't that the Jews were doing something to them, that they were taking precautions against this plague. It's not a sin to take precautions against a plague. It is reasonable to take precautions against a plague. And there were those that will criticize the taking of precautions. I had there's a preacher that asked a question in the Baptist Preacher page. And once again, I guess this is more a soapbox than a sermon right now. And maybe I should apologize for that. But I'm going to say this anyway, because it's a prevalent problem we have right now. He asked the question, have any of you preachers out there, you pastors, you missionaries, he asked for a lot of people to answer, by the way, a lot of people to respond. I've checked several times, there have only been 3 responses, that are willing to give out notes to people saying that there is a religious exemption from getting the vaccination. One guy says, yeah, I've given it to 2 nurses. I've given letters. I simply just said no. And if you want me to give you a religious exemption from getting the vaccination, it's not going to happen unless somebody somewhere can show me where there's something against in the Bible against us taking the vaccination. I'm not forcing anyone to take the vaccination. We're not carding people when they come in here by any means, but at the same time, don't ask for a religious exemption because there is no religious exemption. And then one guy, the other guy that responded said, no, if you could show me where it's a sin to take the vaccination, then perhaps then I will do it. But people are misusing their position given to them by God. The Jews stayed healthy during that time because they were clean people. Simple as that. Not saying that if you get the virus, you're an unclean person, but we live in an unclean world. We see the presence of Christ. We see the participants in the congregation. And we see the problem of concern. The problem that they had doesn't seem like much of a problem, does it? Especially in light of things. It wasn't a widow crying out to Jesus because her only son had died. It wasn't a woman with an issue of blood. It wasn't a man who couldn't get into the pool. They were out of wine. They were having a wedding and they were out of wine. It's funny how sometimes our problems just seem to magnify to the point where we think that they're so serious. We see the matter of the marriage, and we see the matter of his mother, and I've already made a lot of people, if they listen to this sermon, angry with some of the things I've already said. Well, strap in, because I'm going to upset another group of people. The matter of his mother. Now, she went to Jesus with the problem. They needed wine, and she went to the vine. Understand that. When we have a problem, we go to Jesus. We go to Jesus. And sometimes we don't take our little problems to Jesus. The Bible tells us to cast all our care upon Him because He cared for us. She went to Jesus with her problem. She told Jesus the problem. Now Jesus is aware of the problem. Jesus is aware of all of our problems. That wasn't the issue. She took it to Jesus. She didn't know what He would do, but she trusted Him with it. She told the servants, and we'll look at this again in a little bit in verse 5. She told the servants, whatever He saith to do, do it. That would be my message to you today as well. Whatever Christ says to you to do, do it. Whatever the Bible says, do it. This book of God, that is God's Word, this book is our instruction manual. You ever put something together and you think, oh, I can handle it from here, or I don't need it, and you put it together and it's not quite right? And you go back and you see there was something you missed doing or something you did differently than what the instruction manual told you to do. Now, if you're fortunate, you're able to go back and undo what you did and fix it, but sometimes it's a permanent deal. You've already messed it up. Just stick to the instructions. She trusted Jesus, whatever He was going to do. But here's the thing, and people, I think, are reluctant to be critical of Mary. They have, and we know a group of people who have deified her. But we put her up on a pedestal many times, I think many people do. And we'll forget that she was just a woman. She was just flesh and blood like any of us. She wasn't perfect. As a matter of fact, as I was thinking about this, I often wonder if she was truly a believer at this point. You know that section we read out of, and we didn't read the verse. I think it followed afterwards in Luke chapter 2. Also, we read about, I guess it was when they, in chapter 2, where they dedicated Jesus. In Matthew, when the shepherds had come and the angels had given the story and everything. It constantly says, on those occasions that she pondered those things in her heart. I don't think she had a full understanding at that point. I know she knows that she was given the child of the Holy Spirit. I know she knew all that, but yet her request seems frivolous in light of what Jesus told her when He was 12 years old. Here it is some 28 years later, and rather than worried about her father's business, his father's business, and understanding that was his business, she was coming to Him with this problem of wine. One of the guys said she was willing, these people had drunk wine already. These people had perhaps been under the influence somewhat already. She was okay with it. What did Jesus call her? He called her woman. He called her woman, and I think once again, as we try to elevate Mary, and we try to deify Mary, and we try to put her up above other people. I read where a lot of people where they said, well, that wasn't a sign of disrespect. And I don't think it was a sign of disrespect. I don't think Jesus ever disrespected His mother. And many people I've heard preach on this passage, and they talked about how it really wasn't a time for him to do anything, but out of respect for his mother and out of being obedient to his mother, he went ahead and did this. But he called her woman, and they said, well, that's not a disrespectful name. That's just something that in that culture in that day, it was something you would call your mother. I think that's just trying to get people trying to put something there that's not there. When Peter would get in the flesh, what did he call him? He would call him Simon. We talked about brotherhood having different names for different people. Jesus had different names for different people at times. He didn't call her mother, he called her woman at this point. I think the indication was that she was in the flesh at this point. She wasn't worried about the spiritual things. And honestly, none of us are always worried about the spiritual things. We walk more in the flesh many times than in the spirit. Maybe not many times, maybe most of the time. And that's why we have issues. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself today. Maybe I'm the only one that has that problem. In Luke chapter 13, he called the woman who had the spirit of infirmity for 18 years. He calls her woman. In John chapter 4, verse 25, he speaks to the Samaritan woman at the well. He calls her woman. John chapter 8, verse 10, he talks to the woman who was caught in adultery, and he called her woman. I think he was indicating it to his mother. You're in the flesh right now. You're in the flesh right now. He says, woman, what have I to do with thee? And I already said in my title, he's saying what he said to his disciples many times. I'm sure what he's had to say about me many times. What am I going to do with you? Why can't you get beyond this point? Why do you seem to be stuck on the material things so much? It means, what am I going to do with you? It also means, what was his exact phrasing? What have I to do with thee? In other words, what do we have in common? You ever know somebody well and they're close to you and they say something that's so apart from the way you think, the way you feel? And you think, what am I to do with you? How are we so close and yet so far apart on this thing? That's what he was saying. Why are we so different in looking at this thing? And what am I going to do with you about it? This is not so much a condemnation of Mary as just a commonality of all of us that are beneath the Savior. How many times has Jesus had to ask that question about you and me? We see the ministry of the Master. Now, as I said, she took her problem to Jesus. We should all take our problems to Jesus. Let him answer appropriately. Sometimes the answer is no. Somebody much wiser than me, and that's a lot of people, has said, when you ask something of Jesus, when you ask something in prayer, there's three answers. There's yes, no, and there's not yet. So take your problems to Jesus. Sometimes they're frivolous. Sometimes, by the grace of God, he says no. Jesus in this situation. The ministry of Jesus. Now, once again, I've often wondered, because I've always, as I've looked at the ministries of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, I guess I should say. You know, when he healed those that had physical problems. To me, that we can demonstrate, we can show how God healed us, how the Lord healed us of our blindness, of our deafness, of our lameness, of our inability to speak. As he cast out the demons, we can see how Christ, what he did for us, how he gave us a new spirit. Even in this miracle, this, as compared to other miracles, would seem like a frivolous miracle. That Christ did it to appease those that were there, and particularly his mother. We see that Christ, if he could transform water into wine, surely he can make a new creature out of any of us. None of these elements were an issue with Christ. And we say, well, you know, this is a minor miracle as opposed to calming the sea. When he calmed the sea, what did they say? What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when they change water into wine, that was nothing. You know what? Calming the sea was nothing. Raising the dead was nothing. It's all in his hand. There is nothing that is harder for Christ to do. Speaking of that, we think of some cases, some hard cases. Oh, you know, what Christ did to save that person. He was a drug addict. They were caught up in immorality. They were a gambler. They were just a rotten, swearing, nasty person. It is no easier or no harder for Christ to save someone in one of those conditions it is to save someone who grew up in the church. It is no easier or harder for Christ to save the good people, our neighbors that are next door to us, that are friendly and nice and willing to help us out at times. There are no hard cases with Christ. Amen. I'm thankful for that. But when he gave in abundance. We said there was roughly 30 gallons. Maybe a little bit less of water that he had there. 6 water pots were there. By the way, 6 is the number of man. Once again, I see that as a transformation that God makes in us, that the Lord makes in us. But he gave in abundance. There was more than enough. Now, the bridegroom who was to provide for the feast, the ruler of the feast that was there, they were supposed to provide. They didn't have enough, did they? Matter of fact, we don't have enough, do we? We think of the provision that we make. We don't have enough. We've been talking lately about all the extra hours us in the medical field pull. Extra hours means extra money, by the way. It's rough and it's hard and it's exhausting. But it does mean extra money. All the money I can make would never be enough without the Lord.
Amen.
He gave in abundance. There was enough for all who would drink. When Christ died, his death was enough to save everybody. But the only ones, the only ones who benefited was those that would drink. Now he knew who would drink. He knew who would drink. He died for those who would drink. Simple as that. The Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm on the Jehovah's Witness kick, I guess, today. They believe that only 144,000 people were going to get into heaven, and those are all Jehovah's Witnesses. I saw a cartoon where this Jehovah's Witness was standing there trying to get into heaven, and the guy in front of the gate said, "Sorry, you're the 144,001,000th person." Christ will save all who will be saved. All who will drink out of the water of life freely will be saved.
Amen.
There was more than enough. He gave in abundance. He gave better. It says there in verse 10. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom there, and he said, "Every man at the beginning set forth good wine, and when the men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now." Christ gave better. They had an Old Testament, and that Old Testament involved observation. The Old Testament involved. Once again, nobody was saved by this Old Testament. That's why the New Testament is so much better. This old covenant that he had with his people. One reason why it's better is because the Old Testament was primarily aimed at the Jews. I was thinking yesterday or the day before, I think it was yesterday, I was thinking about, you know, one of the big differences with the gospel and the Old Testament is they didn't really evangelize, did they? They didn't share. They weren't out looking for converts. Jesus came along and he started sending his disciples out. And I think what got me thinking about this, Brother Hole was preaching on the sending out of the disciples. But in the Old Testament, there were converts to Judaism in the Old Testament times, but they weren't actively seeking them out. Our commission is to go out and seek them out. Because we have a better wine, do we not? The book of Hebrews, the theme behind the book of Hebrews is how Christ is better than all those old things. He was a better sacrifice. He's a better high priest. Christ is better. What Christ has is better. So what he had was abundant. What he had was better. And what he has is beneficial. Now the wine that they were talking about, the wine that they were giving out, it was intoxicating. It was intoxicating. They would drink this wine and get a little happy. It was commonplace. The wine that Jesus had. Now, understand this. We know in this day and age, and they probably knew back then, there are health benefits from drinking from the fruit of the vine. Any doctor will tell you that it's good for your heart to drink from the fruit of the vine. This wine that Jesus made would have not fermented by then. The word intoxicate comes from toxic, which means it's poisonous. The reason why people become drunk from drinking wine is because it kills off some brain cells. The wine Jesus had was strictly beneficial. It was pure, unfermented. In other words, it was free from sin. It was free from sin. I am so glad for the wine that Jesus gives. Free from sin. Then there's the matter of the menial servants. The ruler of the feast didn't know where the wine came from. The governor of the feast didn't know. The bridegroom didn't know. No one knew, but it said the servants knew. Jesus said to his disciples, "You know these things. You have understanding of these things. We preach the gospel. We preach of that new wine. Because we know where it came from. The world has no understanding. The world has no grasp. These things were not for the world. These things for the people of God." Jesus has to ask, I'm sure, many times, "What am I going to do with you? What do I have in common with you? What have I to do with thee?" That should be a concern. That should be a concern. I believe, I hope, as we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that question comes up less and less often. I'm basically just trying to find a good way to end this sermon. C.L. Roach used to just say, "I'm done preaching now. Maybe I'll do that. I'm done preaching now. You can all stand."